thank you. You have spoken. Lord, your word rings down through the ages. Lord, give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. Lord, you require truth in the inner part, Lord. Not just outward conformity, Lord, but our hearts to be yours. Yes. So Lord, bless us. Minister by your Spirit as we look again into this wonderful scripture, Lord, you've given to us. Bless it to our hearts, our minds, and our lives. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Need a bit of light.
Delegate,
I'm still learning. I'm learning. Very slowly.
Yeah.
Lovely. Right, well, we're in Zechariah tonight. We've made the start in that, and Zechariah is one of the last prophets who's on air before the Lord switches off the transmitter. Until the time of the New Testament. Because although God was still speaking to people, of course, but we don't have any more scriptures after Zechariah and Malachi and so on until the time of the New Testament. So all they got to live on was what they got now. But I assure you, they got enough. So we're into Zechariah, and we looked at the visions that he was given on that particular night, and now we've come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is 2 years after the first lot. It's in the fourth year of King Darius. You got that first verse? In the 14th year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. That is about 518 BC. A long time ago. That's when it's round about, yeah? And it's 2 years after the first prophecy was given. And the interesting thing is, they've been building the temple. Remember, Zechariah and Haggai came and told the people, get going with the building. Right? And so they started that, and that was 2 years ago. They've been doing that steadily. It's a big building for them, a lot to do. They're 2 years into it. They've another 2 years to go. We read in Ezra that they completed the building in the, what would it be, the sixth year of King Darius. So they've another 2 years to go. So he's in the middle saying, keep it up, boys. Right, that's part of the message. Keep it up. Keep doing the work. Right? But there's a question that occurs. There's a group of people. So let me just read to you chapter 7. And you'll see what the point was. Right. So in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. You don't know anything about those dates, I suppose, do you? The days and the months. They have the months, the Hebrew months, the lunar months. And they have different names to ours, of course. And so they are months of every 30 days, like the moon cycles, yeah? Right? And they have different names for them. So I believe it's round about December time, is what we're talking about. But there we are, the fourth day of the ninth month. Right? So the people of Bethel had sent Shalezar and Regem-Melech, together with their men, to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? So that's the question. Right? What are they supposed to do? Right? They sent a delegation. Notice the names of the guys. Shalezar, that's not a Jewish name. That's a Babylonian name. He got that name when he was living in Babylon. He's one of the exiles that's come back. Okay. So, Shalezar and Regem-Melech, they come and ask this question with their community. They come from a little village outside the area, right? And they're coming along and they say, now, we've got a question. Do we carry on fasting in the fifth month like we've always done all these last few years? So, what's significant about the fifth month? You don't know, do you?
No.
No. Right. Okay. I better take you to the end of Kings then. If you go to the end of Kings, right, two kings, keep your place in Zechariah, we'll be back there. We're on the move for a little while, not too much tonight. I'll try not to make you work too much hard, you know, too hard. Two Kings is the last chapter of Two Kings. Chapter 25. Right. Now I want you to note the dates here, please, right? Okay? Right, so chapter 25, verse 1. Right. So he says, so in the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign, on the eighth day of the tenth month. Notice he doesn't say 586 BC. Why doesn't he say 586 BC?
Because there was no AD.
Because there were no ADs in that day. So they measured time in the reign of the king. One king's reign, so many years, next king's reign, right? So that's when it was, right? But anyway, so in that particular day, on the tenth day of the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, marched against Jerusalem with his whole army. He encamped outside the city and built siege works all around it. The city was kept under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So that's 2 years of siege. It's famine that is done by the time they get to after the 2 years, right? He just holds them up in the city. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine of the city becomes so severe that there was no food for the people to eat. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army fled at night through the gate between the two walls near the king's garden, though the Babylonians were surrounding the city. They fled towards the Arabah, but the Babylonian army pursued the king and overtook them in the plains of Jericho. All his soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon at Riblah, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. On the seventh day of the fifth month, in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, an official of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the command of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained in the city, along with the rest of the populace and those who had gone over to the king of Babylon. But the commander left behind some of the poorest people of the land to work the vineyards and the fields. Right, and then he describes how they destroyed everything that was in the temple. And then, verse 22. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, appointed Gedaliah, son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, to be over the people he left behind in Judah. When all the army officers and their men heard that the king of Babylon had appointed Gedaliah as governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, Johanan, son of Kareah, Sariah, son of Tehumeth, at the Nephthethites, Jazaniah, the son of the Makathite, and their men. Gedaliah took an oath to reassure them and their men, "Do not be afraid of the Babylonian officials," he said. "Settle down in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it will go well with you." In the seventh month, however, Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, who was of royal blood, came with 10 men and assassinated Gedaliah and the men of Judah and Babylon, and also the men of Judah and the Babylonians who were with him at Mizpah. At this, all the people from the least to the greatest, together with the army officers, fled to Egypt for fear of the Babylonians. Right. That was grim, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Did you get the dates?
Yeah.
Right. What happened in the fifth month? More than that.
Destroyed.
The temple was destroyed in the fifth month. The temple was destroyed. Okay? That's important. Then we have also the dates when the siege began. Fourth month. I think the tenth month, sorry. We also have the date when the city walls were broken down. That's the fourth month. And we also have the date of the seventh month, I think. Is it? Yes, when Gedaliah was assassinated and all the remaining lot went off to Egypt, running away from the Babylonians. So those months, those four particular months, were remembered by the exiles with great sorrow. And the fifth month, particularly, was a special sad time for them, reminding them that their temple had been destroyed. So, back to Zechariah. Right? The guys turn up and say, "Do we carry on doing the fast?" Because they fasted during that month, right? They had a fast, yeah. Went without food, and so on, yeah. During that fifth month, on that special day, do we have another fast day? Do we carry on like that now? Right, or do we let it go? Right. They could have argued, yes, well, we're now building the temple, so we didn't look back, we can look forward. So we forget the fast day, right? Fair enough, is it? Good question?
Yes.
Right. Do you know whether the Jews still carry on with that fasting?
Yes, probably.
They still do? Yes, they still do. Right, yes. Anyway, they obviously haven't read the rest of the chapter. So, although there's an important point here. Who, just ask you the question, who decided that they should have a fast on the fifth month? Did God decide it? Did he order them to fast on the fifth month? There's only one fast that God tells them to have in the Old Testament, and that's the Day of Atonement. Every other day, they can fast as much as they like, or as little as they like, it's up to them. Right?
Yeah.
Right? So who decided that they'd have a fast on the fifth month? Could you guess? Gedaliah might have done, some of the exiles. I suspect it was the leaders of the community. Yes? The leaders of the community said, you know, it's a terrible thing, we ought to do something to commemorate, remember this sad occasion, let's hold a fast. And brothers and sisters, you know as well as I do, if you do it once, what's going to happen? It becomes a tradition in 2 minutes.
Yeah.
Right? Happens all over the place, doesn't it? What you do in church, I mean, you're all sitting in exactly the same place, you've sat for weeks, tell me. Right? You just get there once, you're there forever, right? Well, they decided on one fast day, and once they set on that, it's a regular occurrence. For like 70 years it's been going this now. Okay? So that's their question. Right? Do we carry on? What's the danger of that kind of thing? Jesus has to contend with it, and the Lord does in this chapter. The danger is, God didn't tell them to do it. Right? They're free to do it, they're free not to do it. But as tradition goes on, by the time you get to after 70 years, if somebody says, no, I don't think we should fast anymore, you'll get the elders breathing down their neck saying, oh, this is the way we've always done it. Jesus had to contend with that all the time. The tradition of the elders. Right? Yes, it wasn't in God's word, it's just we dreamed it up, it was a good idea at the time, but now you've not just, it's not optional, you've got to. Right? And Jesus really got angry about that, because they were laying burdens on people. So that's what's the possibility of what's happening in the heart of it. Yes?
Isn't it also a way of remembering a historical event?
Well, it is. It's a good way of remembering it.
Yes.
If it's done for the right thing.
Yes.
The danger is, what they get, we'll see this, the danger is they're getting into religion rather than remembering. Yeah? We do it because it's the way we've always done it. And of course, when we do it like this, we're good little boys, and God's got to say, aren't they lovely little people? Yeah? They're earning God's favour by carrying out the old ways of doing it. Right? There's nothing wrong with doing the old ways. Right? It's the motive is the issue. So we come into that now. Right, so, what does old Zach say? Let's have a look. Right. Well, their question again, verse 3. They asked the priests of the house of the Lord, well, they asked the prophets and the priests, of the house of the Lord and the prophets, should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I've done so for many years? So who do they ask? Just before we get to the question. The prophets and the priests. Right. The prophets and the priests. The prophets are here to hear what God says. The priests have to tell them what God said already.
Yeah.
Yeah? Right? That's what the priest's job is, to teach the word, right? But in this instance, it's the prophet who answers. It's Zechariah, right? Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. Ask all the people of the land and the priests. Right? So it's not just the people who've come. It's everybody. Ask the priests. When you fasted and mourned in the fifth and the seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? When you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Right. So, Zechariah, through the prophet, God sees what's going on in their hearts. He says, all these years you've been doing it, why did you do it? Was it for me to remember that I was angry at your evil and your wicked ways, and that I humbled you by destroying the temple and sending you to exile? Was it for me that you did it? Oh, he just said, well, this is the way we do it now, isn't it? Right? And of course, then we get more merit by doing it like this all the time. Right? So God touches their motives. I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, it does cut rather deep for all of us. Ask yourself, why do you do what you do some of the times? Is it out of habit? You do it because that's not the way I've always done it. I love a rut. Yes? Don't blame me if I like a rut. It's great. Some people say the only difference between a rut and a grave is that the rut has got no end to it. But they're great things. You know where you are. Right? But the danger is, if you're on autopilot, the heart's not engaged. And that's what God's asking them. Was it for me you did it?
No,
I don't think it was. Right, so. And then he says here, are not these the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous and the Negev and the western foothills were settled? Right? He takes them back to what God had said about what was happening in the past. In the old days, right? In the old days, it says, Jerusalem was what? Its surrounding places were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the foothills were settled. Right? What can they see now? They see that Jerusalem's a ruin. All the towns have been deserted. It's not safe where they are. Right? So if you just think back to what it was like in those days, it was beautiful, wasn't it? It didn't stay like that. Why did it stay like that? Because God spoke to them, and they didn't listen. Right? And the message is, God's talking to you guys now. You better listen. Because what happened to them, he'll do it again. Right? So, if you reject God's word then, yeah, what happens? It's a lesson that you shouldn't be rejecting God's word now. That's Zechariah's message to them, yeah? And they're in the danger of rejecting God's word and substituting for it just their practices and their habits, yeah? Right. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah, verse 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. So, Zechariah, it says, the word of the Lord came to him again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now then, it would be better to understand it if you read it as this is what the Lord Almighty said. Right? What did God say to the people before the exile? He said this, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, etc. What God says there, he said to them. Right? So why does Zechariah say this is what God says rather than what God said? Because it still applies. Exactly. God's still saying the same thing. Important lesson. When God said it in his word once, that's enough.
Yeah.
Right? If he's given it in his word, that's how it is. Right? So it's an open change in the rules to suit the times. God says that's what it's like, that's how it stays. Right, so that was the message. And what was their problem in the old days? It says they're to administer true justice. What were they doing in the old days?
Man's justice.
Yes, there ain't no justice round here, yeah? Basically, what they do is what they do today. They make the rules to suit themselves. Those at the top of the pile adjust the goalposts to fit them. Does it happen? Yeah? Give you one terrible example in America. I mentioned it last week. Yes? In America, was it last week? Or week before? Maybe even last week. Right? There was a man who had infiltrated the Planned Parenthood organization in America. You know what the Planned Parenthood does? Is? It's a major abortion group, and they give massive funds to the Democratic Party. Right? Okay, so that's the Planned Parenthood group. Right? They're an abortion organization. They provide abortions for women. This chap went in as an undercover agent. Right? Christian guy. Went in as an undercover agent, and as a result, he found out that they weren't only carrying out abortions, but they were harvesting organs from the kids and selling them for profit. Right? He produced the videos and published it. Of course, the media didn't take it up because the media is in the pay of those who want to make it all like it is, you know, keep the way it is. So, it didn't get too much published, but there was a court case. Right? A grand jury was called for the court case to find out whether Planned Parenthood were selling organs for profit. Right. And what was the verdict?
Not guilty.
Yeah. And they did something else. They're going to prosecute the bloke that took the videos.
No.
Oh yes! Is that justice, dear friend?
No.
It's fixed. That's what it's called. It's fixed. That's what he's on about. That's what they did then. Yeah. Nothing new under the sun, is there?
No.
Right. So, and it happens in our country as well, I'm quite sure.
No.
Yeah. don't want to malign our dear beloved government, but when they get in power, they want to fix it the way they want it, yes?
Mm.
Right, okay. Right, so last one, true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Right, how about that? Did they do that in the old days? No, they didn't. Give you an example. When they were really in trouble, they decided that what we should do is declare an amnesty, and all those who we've got as slaves, set them free. Right? That's what we should do. God says we should care for the slaves and the weak and the vulnerable. Set them free. So they did. For a week. And then they found out they had to work, and they got them all back again. Right? Is that mercy? Do you believe it? Right. Do they show mercy now? Well, I don't know. I mean, I don't know the entire system. I don't know the rights and wrongs of all this. But you go down to the food bank, and you'll find out some people have been given a pretty raw deal, by our beloved government. Whether they're right or wrong, I'm not here to argue, but I'm telling you, for example, I'll give you one example, a bloke, this is several years ago now, a guy at Ely, right, had to catch the bus to go to the job centre to register, right, the bus broke down. He couldn't make it. He phoned through to tell them he wasn't able to get there. So what did they do? Penalised him for not turning up.
Yeah.
That's called mercy. I don't think. Right? So, do you think we're going to be under judgment? That sort of game going on. Right? So this is what the Lord wants, and he says, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. What's the issue for the widow and the fatherless? They didn't have state benefits or anything else like that. These were the most vulnerable people in society. Right? The weak, the helpless. The alien or the poor. Who's the alien? And it's not the man from Mars. The foreigners. Right. Oh well, we've got that song. That's definitely one for these days, isn't it? Yes. Right. Right. What's your attitude to foreigners?
Well,
they're not too bad, Tom, are they? They're not too bad at all. Right. I'll say this. Yeah. My daughter and I, we were talking about this tonight. You know, that generally the people who have come to our country are the ones who have got the get up and go to do it. They're not the lazy bouts that are staying where they are. Okay, but anyway, there's another talk here, right? So, care for the alien. Why? Why would the Israelites care for the alien?
Because
they knew what it felt like. They'd be like that in Egypt. And so, God tells them, you know what it's like, how it feels, treat them fair. That's what they should do. So this is what the Lord had been saying before the exile, and he still says it, yeah? And the other is, and in your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Right. That's interesting, isn't it? In your heart, you can say, hello, how are you? Smile, yes. And in your heart, you're stabbing them. Not good. Not good. Right, so, and you think God's gone off air, has he? No? No. Right, verse 11. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint, and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. And so the Lord Almighty was very angry. So, you see what they did? They refused to pay attention. Right? Turned him off. Right? They stubbornly turned their backs and stopped up their ears. You know, it's pulling the shoulder away. Yeah, it's a farming image. Right? You want the animal to go in one direction, and what does he do? It pulls the other way. That's exactly what they were doing. Right? So, and the other horse, what did they do besides? They would not listen. Yes? They made their hearts as hard as flint. It's a terrible thing to do. Is it not? They made their hearts as hard as flint. You know, if you find a very disturbing phrase in the book of Exodus, when it talks about the plagues that are coming on Egypt, it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Right? Strange, isn't it? Yeah. Did the Lord harden Pharaoh's heart?
No, he didn't literally harden.
He didn't harden it. One way of translating that would be much more helpful is, the Lord strengthened Pharaoh's heart in order for Pharaoh to do what Pharaoh wanted to do. Because if Pharaoh hadn't been strengthened, he'd have given it and collapsed and be dead. Right? So the Lord kept him going just to show what he really was like on the inside. Right? And who was doing the hardening? It was Pharaoh. Right? When he started out, Moses says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go that my people may worship me." And Pharaoh says, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" Terrible thing to say. He found out pretty soon as well. So they hardened their hearts, they became as hard as flint. What's flint like? Yeah, it's not hard, you'd spark, get sparks with it, yes, right. They would not listen to the law or to the words, right? They wouldn't listen to the law. What's the law? We have a problem with the word law. You know that, don't you? They wouldn't listen to the Torah, is the word he uses there, right? What is the word law? What does it mean? Does it mean just rules and regulations? No, it means teaching. The word Torah means teaching. It includes the rules and the regulations, but it's much bigger than that, right? They wouldn't listen to what God was saying in one way or another, right? So they refused to listen to the law, and also it says that they wouldn't listen to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. Now then, this touches on a really important point. What's your understanding of what the Bible is? What I'm aiming at is, what's your doctrine of Scripture? What do you believe about Scripture?
2 Timothy.
It is God breathed. God has given His word through people, yes, but the people have been used by God in such a way that they wrote and they said what God wanted to be said. It wasn't their nice ideas about God, their spiritual thoughts. It was what God wanted said through His word. Yeah? That's what He's just said there. Notice? They wouldn't listen to the words that the Lord Almighty gave by His Spirit through the prophets. That's 2 Timothy, in a nutshell. God is speaking by His Spirit through the prophets. So the prophets may be doing the talking, but who's doing the speaking? God is. Right. That's the whole point, yeah? And what he's saying to these people is, if you won't accept the word of God, then you're in big time trouble. Because it's God's word, it's not just man's word. Yeah? Hope you got that.
Yeah.
Now, you are in the minority, you do realise that. Even in churches, you are in the minority. Yeah? Because a lot of people say, well, this bit's God's, and that isn't. You know, that's just man. He made a mistake then. Yeah, well, you know, he was a man of his time. Sort of thing, right? No. It's God's word. Right? That he spoke through his prophets. So, this is a crunch question for you. Does the Bible tell lies?
No.
No, God cannot lie. But does the Bible report lies?
Yes.
Yes, it does. It tells it exactly as it is. And it tells us exactly what people did, and some of them were lying through their teeth, and the Bible reports what they said. The Bible's not telling lies, but it's telling you what they said, which is a lie. Right? That's good. Glad you got that. Okay. Right then. Okay, now then. As a result, that they wouldn't listen to what God said, they refused to accept what He said through the prophets, so it says, so the Lord Almighty was very angry. Now those two words are terrible words. But God to be angry is bad. To be very angry, we're in trouble. Right. So, what did God do? Poetic justice. When I called, they did not listen. So, when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. Right? You won't listen to me, I'm not going to listen to you when you start squealing. I've warned you enough. Right? I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. What a terrible thing, eh? So God sent them all over the place and they were strangers. No more friends, no more family relationships, no. They all get always, all completely terribly new. And the land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. It was dangerous. The wild animals were on the move and all that again, of course. Yeah? This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. God says, I scattered them, but who made it a mess? They did. Right, yes. Who takes the blame? It's not God. It's them. Right. So, that's great, isn't it? You come with a what seems like a perfectly innocent question, and he doesn't answer it. He tells them, you know, the problem in the past was they wouldn't listen to God. Are you listening to him now? Because I don't think you've quite got the attitude right going here. And so, well, there's some good news now. You're glad we're over chapter 7, aren't you? Chapter 8, there are some promises, but chapter 7 has cleared the decks of all the hypocrites.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah? We're not messing with God here. He's not being fooled. Right? If he's going to give some promises, you better believe what he says about everything.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion, and I am burning with jealousy for her. How about that?
Mm.
What does he mean? He's jealous. Yes. He longs for them, right? And he's jealous in that he doesn't want them to be messed up with by anything else and anybody else. Right? So he longs for them, right? And what is Zion?
Jerusalem.
That's another word for Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. How about that? Right, the Lord's coming back to Zion. He says, I'll come and bless the place. It'll be a place where truth is seen, and it'll be a place that's called holy. Right. Well, in a measure, it was a little bit like that while Jesus was there, but is it there yet?
Yeah.
Has this promise been fulfilled yet?
No.
Will it be fulfilled?
Yes.
Why?
Because
it's a very good. Right, yes. Right. Oh, we're on the box. Excellent. Right. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just remember though, that this is maybe future for these people that Zachariah is talking to. But if you know the future is bright, you get on with the job now, don't you? Right? He's saying, you're not working for nothing, you're building for the future. Right? What you do now will count in the future. Right? That's good. So carry on. Right, then this lovely promise here, he says this, once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in his hand because of his age. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Right, there's room for us all this day, you see? And, well, the time will come when there's a peace will be... What he's saying is that Jerusalem will be a place where there's peace. Boys and girls won't be playing in streets when there's bombs flying around and bullets going everywhere. Yeah, so he promises there's going to be a time of peace. Nice to know it. You got your sticks ready for when we're there?
Got it.
You got one already.
Got it
already. But the other thing that's important, just to convey, just think what Zechariah is doing for them. He's saying it, the future's bright. It may be difficult times with a lie ahead in some ways, but in the end, the future's settled, it's sorted. Right? If he says there's going to be children there, what does that mean?
Families to come.
No, families, security. Yeah, peace is what it's about.
This is all
after
the second coming, isn't it?
Yes. Yeah. Well, it's, yeah, the Lord makes a promise about it all, but, you know, for these people, there was part of that. There was a time when Jerusalem was a bit like that, wasn't it?
Yeah.
While the Lord was around.
Yeah.
I mean, the Romans were in charge, but it was a time of peace and prosperity to some degree, yeah? Okay. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvellous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvellous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Right. So, you can hear these people saying, you know, Zechariah says, you know, boys and girls, it's going to be great. Honky-dory. This place is going to be so wonderful. And they'll say, yeah, go on, man. Yeah, we believe you. Right? Right? And the Lord has to tell Zechariah, the Lord says this, it might seem incredible to you, but it's not impossible for me.
Yeah.
Right? That's what he's saying there, isn't he? Yeah? It may seem marvellous in your eyes, means they can't really believe what they're hearing, but just be sure of this.
Yeah.
It won't be marvellous to me. I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
Declares the Lord Almighty. You get this, declares the Lord Almighty. Keep coming up all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Now, just to say also, throughout this chapter, chapter 8, we get 10 times, God says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. He gives them 10 promises. Right, so... 10, fullness, yeah, complete blessing, yeah. So 10 promises are coming, so we've got through a couple of them already, right? Next one. This is what the Lord Almighty says, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west, and I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be a faithful and righteous to them as their God. Right? So, where's he going to bring them back from? All over the world. Did that happen at the time from the return from Babylon?
No.
They came. A few came back, but not a lot, right? Because when Paul went out to preach the gospel, he went to the synagogues all over the world in his day. Yeah? And there were synagogues there, because those hadn't returned. But he says, I'm going to bring them back. Bring them back to Jerusalem. That's happening, isn't it?
Yes, it's happening.
So there is that fulfillment of it. But of course, it means also bringing people back to himself. That's the spiritual heart of it as well. God's bringing people back to himself. Right? And he makes that promise. He says, they'll come back to me because, he says, at that time, what will they be? They will be my people, and I will be their God. We've had this verse so many times, but it's much an important verse. It's worth repeating again. Yes, you say Dennis repeats himself. Well, that's all right. So do the people in the Bible. Right? That is the key verse to understand God's plans.
He said they will live in me, and I will live in them.
Yes, I'll be their God. They will be my people. There's something even more beautiful. I read this the other day in the last couple of chapters of the Revelation. There. He says, now the tent of God, the dwelling of God is with men. He'll be their God, they'll be his people. And he says, those that follow me, he says, I'll be their God and he shall be my son. Yeah? It's personal. It's not just God says, oh, they're my people, that blob. Yeah? You're individuals. Each one personally related to him as well. Is that good? So that's the big promise. God's still keeping his promise as it runs through. So, next verse 9, another. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets, who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of the enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbour. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. And I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, let your hands be strong. That's a lovely promise, isn't it? It's quite a long one, that. And it's, in a way, a recap of Haggai's prophecy. Remember, Haggai says, look around you, see what it's like. You plant a lot, nothing grows. You grow a harvest of grapes, and the birds eat them all. You put your money in a bag, and it's all gone when you open it. Right? He says, why? Because you weren't building my house. Right? See first God's kingdom, and all the other stuff will get sorted out, is what he was saying. Right? Which is what happens. Haggai is just the same as Zechariah. Zechariah saying it, now the time's coming, I'm going to bless you, just remember what it was like before, yeah? And he talks about it.
When he says of that remnant, is that a few that are there?
That's the few that have come back, yes. Right. He says, I'm going to bless you, and you're building. He says, to those who are building now, he says, remember, terrible time, no good, right? And you start building, what am I going to do? I'm going to bless your seed, bless your grapes, and it's all going to start producing. Isn't that lovely? Right? God can bless when you start obeying.
Yeah.
Right? So he works. Right? So, but he's not just talking about blessing. What he's saying is, okay, you had it tough because of that, yeah? Now you're starting to do the right thing. I'm going to bless you. What do I want you to do?
Work.
Carry on! Get building! Keep it up! Get some work done.
Yes.
Right? It's good, eh? Get some work done. That should be your motto. Right, don't be afraid. He says the wonderful things. He says he's going to let them, the seed will grow, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. That's a promise, eh? Mm-hmm. You'd think of that as a promise of the Spirit as well, you know.
Yeah.
When the Lord brings his blessing, you can't beat that, yeah? Right, and as you've been an object of cursing among the nations, isn't that true with Judah and Israel? Yeah? Yeah, you go to some parts of the world, you mention Jew, and you get your head chopped off, you're not careful. Literally. Yeah? He says, the day is coming when they're all going to say they're a blessing. Right. And we're blessed, you know. We owe it to the Jews. Yeah? Because we got the apostles. Jesus. Can't beat that, can you? Right? That's all what God's decided for us. Wonderful. Right, then next then, please. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you, and show no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other, and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbour, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. So he says, I want to do you good. I want to bless you. So what are you going to do?
Nothing.
You've got to do exactly what I told that lot before to do. You remember? We read it? Do true justice and all that. He said, I want you to do it. Right? That's what you're going to do. Don't speak falsely. What's that mean?
Don't tell lies.
Don't tell lies. Yes. We're dealers in truth. We have real problems in reaching people who can't tell the truth and don't know the difference between a lie and the truth. Big time problem. Right? He says, don't plot evil in your heart against your neighbour, of course. All those things he's mentioned. I hate all this. Did you know God hates things? Right? Well, to hear some descriptions of God that you might say, God's like Father Christmas with a grey beard in the sky. He's kind to everything and anyone, you know. And, is that right?
No.
Says he hates sin. He hates all of that. The good news is he loves the sinner, but he certainly doesn't like sin. You can be sure of that, yes. And if you keep holding on your sin, you might get caught in the crossfire as well. Verse 18. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. He's finally got round to sort of answering the question. Right? What do we do on the 5th month? Do we carry on fasting? And the Lord says, tell you what, you can do what you like if you want, he says. But you'll get so blessed that when it comes around to the 5th month, you think, wow, isn't God good? We've got to celebrate this. Yes, so they'll turn them into feasts. They're good at doing feasts, have you noticed? Yes. So, but isn't that what God does when he blesses you? You want to be joyful, you want to celebrate, and others drawn into it. It's true.
Yeah.
You know, when God blesses you, you've got to give it away. Right? Love is something, when you give it away, you end up having more. Right? So, he says, that's your answer to your question. You can fast if you like, but some of us are going to celebrate. Right? Okay. Verse 20. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. That's good, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
What's he mean? They're going to seek God.
Yeah.
Yes, first of all, many nations are going to seek God. Right? That's happened, hasn't it? Or it's happening through the gospel. The Gentiles are coming in. Right? Yeah? But the time will come when the nations will stream up to where?
Jerusalem.
Right? Isn't that just spiritual? You know, because Jesus said to the woman at the well, you know, she says, do we worship in Samaria or do we worship in Jerusalem? And Jesus says, my dear, the time's coming when you won't be worshipping either Jerusalem or here, but God wants worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. It's got to be a real heart thing we're talking about. So that's the end of Jerusalem, isn't it? No? No? Why not? Because Jesus was looking over Jerusalem when he was about to be crucified there. Oh, Jerusalem, how long I've wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers chicks under her wing, but you weren't willing. You'll be desolate. Then what? You'll be desolate until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Right? Then he says, Jerusalem will be looking forward to the return of Jesus. Right? So, what he's saying is that the Jews are just part of the jigsaw, but they're the last piece of the jigsaw.
They're
right? They're the last piece of the jigsaw. They come to Jesus like the rest of us. But God's got a special place in his purpose that he has, that we're going to be sending back. Jerusalem's going to be the headquarters of the kingdom. It's good, isn't it?
Mm.
Right? See the king, you know? You good, eh?
Mm.
You got it quite? Right? Good.
We're
going to
fly there.
We're going to fly anyway, aren't we? That's right. God's up to be with the Lord in the air. That's right, yes. So, last little bit then. Says they're all saying, let's go. We all want to go. Many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem. Why will they come? It won't be to fight. It will be to seek the Lord Almighty to entreat him. Yes, want to seek God's blessing, right? And this is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let's go with you, because we've heard that God is with you. How about that? Well, that happens in Acts. I don't know if you noticed that. But in the Acts of the Apostles, when Paul goes around to the parts of what is nowadays Turkey and Greece and whatever, where does he go first? He goes to the synagogue, if there is one, right? And he does it to the Jews, but who else is in the synagogue? The Gentiles, but they're not called Gentiles. No? They're called God-fearers, right? What's happened is that these Gentiles have looked around at all the pagan gods that they were brought up with and thought, this is a load of rubbish, right? And they look around and see the God of Israel, say, that sounds like the right one. We'll go and see these Jews to see if what they've got's right. They became God-fearers, right? And they were the grapes that were ready for picking when the gospel came out. They just heard, this Jesus is your Saviour too. They just took it straight away, okay? So they're taking hold of the garment of a Jew in that sense and saying, I've heard God's with you. And then God comes to them and says, yeah, I'm here for you as well. Right? So that's a lovely promise, isn't it? So, here are these people saying, you know, it's not much of a building we're building. It's a bit of a miserable place in the past, you know, but God says to them, you build, you trust me, don't start getting all tied up with all this sort of traditions and religion stuff and all that. You get working for me and do the stuff I told them to do, trust my word, keep justice, treat people fair, and I'll be blessing you. Right? Mm-hmm. And the promise is, all of this is going to happen because who's coming?
Jesus.
The Messiah. Right? This kingdom won't happen if Messiah doesn't come. But they're part of that process. As they are building their temple, who's going to turn up there one day? It's Jesus. Right. Praise the Lord.
Last week, you said that this temple building was a small structure, a wooden structure.
Well, some sort of thing. I don't know how big it was.
I was saying it's taken 4 years. It's
It wasn't small in a sense. It was big enough to cope with. And of course, it doesn't give us any dimensions on the building at all. There are no descriptions. But it was essentially rebuilt by Herod later on. But it's still described as the second temple. So how big it was, and I suspect there was stone built in it as well and that sort of stuff. But I was just using the term shed to show it was a bit derisory compared to what it was. Yeah. But we don't know. I was talking to my wife about that just tonight. We don't know how big it was. It doesn't say. But Jesus came to it. So what they're building is important.
Mm-hmm.
Right, so keep up the work, folks. Right? And you know what you gotta do? Justice, honesty, integrity, serve the Lord. Right. And you do it out of the heart, not because it's on autopilot. Yeah. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for being so gracious, Lord, and yet so firm in your honest dealings with us, Lord. You know our hearts, you know we can deceive ourselves and fool ourselves, Lord. Thank you for exposing those wrong attitudes. For those people, Lord, you didn't want them to go off the tracks. You wanted them to stay on the track, Lord. Thank you, you blessed them and encouraged them in what were difficult times. And Lord, you blessed and encouraged us. And Lord, thank you for the promise that stood before them, in a very real sense, still stands before us. The time's coming when true peace will be part of this world. Lord, where the old and the young, Lord, will know what real prosperity is, Lord. When we'll be able to see the great wonders that God is doing. Lord, we look forward to that final time when King Messiah the Lord Jesus reigns. Lord, when his kingdom, a never-ending kingdom, Lord, is seen for all its glory. Lord, thank you, we are privileged to be part of that through Jesus. Lord, that people from many nations will join themselves to that. Lord, we can say, by the grace of God, we're part of that tonight. We say thank you, Lord, and we look forward to its wonderful fulfillment in all its glory in the days that lie ahead. Yes, come, Lord Jesus.